Good morning, church. It's a privilege to be with you this morning as we have been doing this for the last couple of weeks, just me preaching, and you guys are at home able to listen. I pray that you were blessed by the music with Jared and the worship team, and let's continue to worship our Lord through the reading of His Word. So today we will be looking at a passage of Scripture, a very familiar passage of Scripture, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 46. The title for today's sermon is A Mighty Fortress is Our God. A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Safety. Can we truly be safe in a chaotic, an unstable world today? Is there any such thing as safety? Mass shooting have turned places that used to be safe no longer safe. Places such as malls and churches, movie theaters. As we can tell, even in 9/11, in a series of terrorist attacks and hate crimes, we are aware that America is not safe as it used to be. As a matter of fact, our country is in a fevered search for security and safety. And now we are dealing with this COVID-19 pandemic, which has caused much fear in the hearts of people. So how can we find security and safety in this world? As we tell, the world is very chaotic. A lot of things are happening right now, but how can we find security? I believe no other passage in the Bible explains where we can find safety than Psalm 46. Our safety is found in God. I love it how the old preacher mentions H.C. Loophole. This is what he mentions concerning this very psalm. Few psalms breathe the spirit of steady confidence in the Lord in the midst of a very real dangers as strongly as does this one. Psalm 46 was written in a time where the people of God were going through immense trial and difficulty. As a matter of fact, the nations were coming against them, and they turned to God so that God will give them great help. As you can tell, the psalm is divided into three sections, three stanzas. The first section we notice is from verses 1 through 3. The second stanza and section is verses 4 through 7. And the third section is verses 8 through 11. The last two sections end with this refrain, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress," which echoes what the psalm says in the beginning, that God is your refuge. So throughout the psalm, we are told that God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our help. If you notice in the psalm, there are two main words that are repeated over and over and over again. First is the word God, the name God. God is mentioned 7 times in Psalm 46. And then we have the word earth. Earth is mentioned 5 times within this psalm alone. Thus, what is the theme of Psalm 46? The theme here is this. The central idea is this. The central theme of this psalm is God's protection of His people on His earth. You get this? God's protection of His people on His earth. This is God's earth. God has people on this earth, and God will continue to protect His people on His earth. This is the point of Psalm 46. So in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 helps us see that God protects His people against nature, right? The chaos of nature. And verses 4 through 11 helps us see that God protects His people against the threats of the nations. God is always protecting His people. So notice with me this morning what we will see. 3 main points on how to trust God, how to get our hearts to see who God is and the fact that He is our refuge. See for yourself this morning, I want us to see 3 main points. 1, a resolve to not fear because God is our refuge. So we have to resolve and speak to ourselves and preach to ourselves, don't fear because God is our refuge. We see this in verses 1 through 3. 2, a declaration that God's presence and power bring security. His presence, his power bring security to the believers, to those who are his. We see this in verses 4 through 7. And 3, an invitation to acknowledge God's rule, that he is sovereign. Sovereign over all. He's over nature. He's over the nations. He is over all. We see this in verses 8 through 11. So let's dive into the Word of God together. The first point, a resolve to not fear because God is our refuge. A resolve to not fear because God is our refuge. We see this in verses 1 through 3. I remember several years ago when my middle son Liam, he was about 5 years old. And I remember specifically one night I was startled by Liam. He was standing right next to my bed in the middle of the night, and I look, and here he was, and tears running down from his eyes, and he's looking at me, and he's saying to me, Dad, I had a horrible nightmare, and I kept calling you over and over and over again, Dad, and you were not with me. You did not hear me. Dad, you were sleeping. Dad, you did not protect me. And as I think of this, I think of us right now as we are crying to God and looking for God to help us. We perhaps might feel like Liam, like God is sleeping, that God is so preoccupied with other people that he is not necessarily listening to us. But friends, come in closer and get this. This is not the God of the Bible. No. He does not sleep. And it delights him. He has great delight to intervene our lives, to work on behalf of us. And this is what the psalmist tells us here. This is a great hope. He wants you to see that God does not sleep and God cares so much. And he wants you to see exactly why. And he turns to the characteristics of God. Specifically, the psalmist wants us here to see, one, this great statement of affirming God's character. He mentioned that God is our refuge. Do you see it in verse 1? Meaning that God protects us. He is our shelter. Then he moves from that to talking about God is his strength. In other words, that God is the one who makes him strong. God is the one who makes him confident. God is the one who makes him aware of his presence. This is what the psalmist wants us to see here. In other words, coming closer and get this. The psalmist wants us to see that God is a stronghold into which we can flee. And he is the source of inner strength by which we can face calamities. It's God. No one else. Not our government. No one else in this world can give you refuge like God can. And this is why the psalmist wants us to worship him and exalt him. And then he transitions from that in verse 1, and he tells us something very profound as well, reading your own Bibles. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. Here, the psalmist wants you to see that God is accessible, that God is always near, that God is close. He's not the kind of God who is away from his people. No, God is close to his people. And the psalmist is saying that God is his refuge, God is his strength, and God is always present in a time of trouble. Friends, I love this. And then the psalmist makes a great resolve. Here's a great resolve here. I shall not fear. Do you see it? Do you see what he says? Therefore, we will not fear. This is a resolve that he is making in his heart. Why will you not fear, O psalmist? O church, O people at home, O friends, why will you not fear? Because your eyes and your gaze are set on God. That you see that he is your refuge. That you see that he is your strength. That you see he presents himself, he is close and near in a time of trouble, and therefore you resolve in your heart that you will not fear. Coming closer. And get this down. Listen to this. When God is our refuge, our faith remains unshakable. while the very foundations of the world are being shaken. This is the point of the psalm. Notice everything else in the psalm is moving. It's roaring, it's moving, it's unstable, except one thing, that is God. And the psalmist, at the end of the psalm, he finds himself unmovable because of God. And then he presents the challenge to his resolve. It must be something to challenge our resolve. He resolved in his heart to not fear, but then he gives the challenges to his resolve. Notice what he mentions in the text in Psalm 46 in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. The earth gives way. He's referring here to perhaps to earthquakes. Massive earthquakes. The mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. The waters roar and foam. He's talking about how the earth becomes chaotic and uncontrollable. Natural disasters upon natural disasters. In other words, what the psalmist wants you to see is this, that sometimes life can be so chaotic that the foundations of our established world is shaken. And as the psalmist was describing how natural disasters and chaos, I was reminded of the movie 2012 starring John Cusack, right? Maybe some of you have seen that movie. A series of natural disasters that happened, and the last natural disaster was a tsunami as high that covered the Himalayan mountains. And we notice exactly what happened then. The psalmist here is describing total chaos. He is describing something of natural disasters. And he's saying to us, maybe at home you're feeling that your life is chaotic. Problems after problems, issues upon issues, depression because you're not able to leave your home. And multiple things are happening. And you feel like the psalmist. The resolve to not fear God is being challenged because of the chaos in your life. And this is what the psalmist is doing here. He is explaining such things. But you know, what I'm reminded of is I'm reminded of Elizabeth Elliot, who experienced a lot of trials and difficulties, chaos in her life, like the psalmist is mentioning here. This woman, Elizabeth Elliot, ended up losing two of her husbands. The first husband was Jim Elliot, who was killed because he shared Christ to a group of people in Ecuador. And they killed him because he was sharing Christ with them. The second husband died slowly of cancer. And Elizabeth Elliot then turned to this very psalm. And in that psalm, she found great comfort. Notice what she mentions. Notice what she stated. Everything that has seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains have fallen. Earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. This is the psalmist's point here. That although there is chaos upon chaos upon chaos, God is not shaken. And friends, come in closer. Pay close attention to this, friends. Maybe you feel like that. Like there is nothing but chaos in this world, in your life. You feel the missiles are coming at you. Trials are coming at you. And there is no bunker, no shelter for you to find refuge in. But friends, there is great hope. Beloved, there is great hope. Christian, there is great hope. God is your ultimate shelter. He is your ultimate bunker. He is all that you need. And here, the psalmist wants us to see this. So when you struggle with fear and anxiety, resolve in your heart the same resolve that the psalmist had here, to recognize that God is his refuge. To recognize that God is his strength, even when he feels that he is weak. To recognize the challenges against his resolve. and to resolve in your heart that you will not fear, but you will place your hope and trust in Jesus. So the second point, we notice a declaration of God's presence and power bring security, verses 4 through 7. There are two points of reference to the phrase city of God, as is mentioned in verse 4. Therefore, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So first, the immediate context is the city, which is Jerusalem itself. And in that city was the temple. The temple was there, and as well as the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence dwell within the city with his people. Now, see for yourself what's going on here. The point is that God brought security with his people in the midst of chaos by giving them his presence, by him being with them. So even when there is chaos, we can find peace as long as we are with God. And this is the point of the psalmist here. And notice, for example, the psalmist makes a very strong contrast, right? Verses 2 and 3, we are given a picture of chaos. And then verse 4, we are given a picture of perfect peace and safety in the city of Jerusalem where God resides in the Old Testament. This is the first point of reference to the city of God, its immediate context, which is the city of Jerusalem. But the other point of reference is the city of God was a theme throughout the entire Bible to explain how God will protect his people. It's constantly mentioned in Scripture. The city of God refers to God's safety and protection of his people. And it has its peak in the new spiritual Jerusalem as a symbol of heaven, which has been prepared by God as the final dwelling place for the believers. Now, we see this in Scripture as well. As you read through Scripture, we see of the importance of the city of God. We see of God protecting his people. We see of the new Jerusalem, that we will be with God forever, a place of peace and rest. The river mentioned in the text itself gives us a great picture of what will happen, or what we have, what we see in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, this is what it states. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The holy place is the dwelling place of God, which is in heaven, right? Which is heaven. We notice what Robert Davidson, he writes. The city of God stands over against all such earthly power as a rock in the midst of the shifting sands of human history. Now take a look at verse 5. Verse 5, we see that God's presence and power brings security. God's presence and power bring security. See for yourself in verse 5 what he mentions. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. What a great passage of Scripture, right? What a great passage of Scripture. Here it says that God is with her. She shall not be moved. That's Jerusalem. That's God's people. Everything else is moving. The world is moving. It's constantly moving. It's very chaotic. And now we are given a picture of God's people. God's holy place will not be moved. Why is that? Because she is looking at God. God is with her. Friends, this is a great passage of Scripture. Notice in the text, we see in verses 2 through 3, the word move and roar is the same as the word rage and totter in verse 6. It's the same Hebrew word, same Hebrew words used. The point of this, the point is the same words that he used is to show us whether there are threats from nature and nations, God is our refuge. It doesn't matter where your threat comes from, where your danger comes from. God is your refuge. It can be a disease. It could be natural disasters. It could be terrorist attack. It could be mass shootings. It doesn't matter. God is your refuge, and God can help you in times of trouble. This is the point that the psalmist wants you to see. So friends, when everything in your life seems to be unshakable, God is the stable rock on which you can stand. He is your source of peace and refuge. He is your strength. And notice how powerful he is. Notice in verse 6, his response to the raging nations is, he utters his voice and the earth melts. This is the sovereignty of God. This is the psalmist's point. He is my refuge because of who he is. He is my shelter. He is my strength. He is all. Why? Because he is sovereign. Take a look at the third and final point. After all of this, he gives an invitation. So how can we make much of God and see that he is our refuge, right? And the psalmist, he's been helping us see this. He's been helping us with this. He tells us here to resolve to not fear because God is our refuge, right? We must make a declaration, have a declaration that God's presence and power brings security. And finally, there is an invitation to acknowledge God, acknowledge his rule. This invitation is to see the works of God on this earth. The psalmist wants us to reflect on God's protection of his people throughout history. See for yourself in verse 8 what he does. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. So he wants you to walk throughout history and see what God has done for his people. I mean, as we think of this, we think of an exodus of the 10 plagues. That God brought desolation so that Pharaoh would let his people go. We see stories upon stories upon stories of God doing mighty things. And most scholars believe that the desolation that he's mentioning here is found in 2 Kings chapter 19 and chapter 18 through chapter 19. The story is about the Assyrian king and Hezekiah, the king, God's king in that time. And we are told of the story of Sennacherib's, his commander is on the field and he is looking at the people. He is looking at God's people and he sends a message to them and he says to them, hey, look at how powerful our king is and our nation is. And there is no other God more powerful than us, than our God. And he's saying, look at our armies. Our armies are way stronger and better than yours. And then the king sends a letter to Hezekiah saying exactly the same thing. And Hezekiah took the letter. He walked into the temple. He spread the letter all over the temple. And he started praying. And God spoke to Hezekiah specifically and says to him, I will prevail. There is refuge in me. I will protect my people. And I will fight for my people. And God sends Isaiah to say this to Hezekiah, to remind Hezekiah how great God is. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 35 through 36, notice very carefully what it states. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. God fought for his people, and God brought desolation so that his people will be protected. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. This is a desolation that many scholars believe that the psalmist is talking about here. That God will always protect his people. But friends, not only does God's rule bring desolation, but he also makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. This is what the psalmist tells us here. Wars cease to the ends of the earth. We notice this very carefully. In verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdom totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 8, come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. What a great passage of scripture of our great God, who is seen as sovereign over all, as powerful. The psalmist here is not presenting God as a peace negotiator, but rather as a conqueror. He is a conqueror. So in view of all of this, in view of his sovereignty, we are given a challenge. Do you notice in your own Bibles what he states? We're given a challenge. See for yourself what he mentions here in verse 8. Actually, verse 9. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And then verse 10, he tells us, be still and know that I am God. Friends, when we hear of this phrase, to be still, this phrase right here is not an advice, but it's a command. To be still and know that I am God. In Hebrew, the phrase to be still basically means to let down your arms, to let go. Let go of your control and trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust that he is unmovable, unshakable. This is what we must do. But then we must ask ourselves, how do we know that he is strong enough to keep us safe? If you're asking me to let my arms go, to let go of my control, how do I know that this God will keep me safe? And the psalmist is basically anticipating that you are probably asking this question, and he answers this question for us. He does. Notice the refrain in verse 7 and also in verse 11. In verse 7, notice what he mentions here. He tells us, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then he repeats it again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. So how do we know that he is strong enough to keep us? Because he is with us. You know what I love about this? The psalmist first tells us this about God. He says, the Lord of hosts. In some of your translation, it says, the Lord Almighty. The Lord of hosts is always used to describe God being over the armies, over his armies. He is the general of his armies. The earthly armies, which is in Jerusalem, his people Israel. He was over them. He is the general. He is the one commanding them as to what to do. He is the one fighting their battles, right? And we see this exactly as we read through the Old Testament, that God is always fighting on behalf of his people. Always. Always. And then we also notice the Lord of hosts. On one side, it's the physical armies of Jerusalem. And the other side is the angelic armies as well. That God is the captain, he is the commander, he is the general. We notice this exactly, we see when Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, when Peter took out his sword and cut the ear of the servant, and Jesus says to him, stop, don't you know that I can pray to my Father and he will send 12 legions of angels on my defense to defend me? At my defense. Well, what a great passage of scripture. So how do we know that he is strong enough? He was the one who commanded the armies of Israel. He was the captain of the armies of Israel. All the success that we read in Scripture, it was because of God and also the angels in heaven. He is the one commanding them. So he is strong enough, O saints, O beloved. But notice the next thing and the final thing that he mentions. The Lord of hosts is with us. This great captain and commander is with you today at your home. He is with you. If you are a believer, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know this, that God is fighting your battles. He is with you. But notice another thing that he mentions. The God of Jacob. Do you see it in your own Bibles? The God of Jacob. He says it in verse 7 and also in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, I want you to ask this question. Why Jacob? Jacob is the third of the three first patriarchs. We have Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And honestly and truthfully, as I read through Scripture, I see that Jacob was the weakest out of all of them. He was a mama's boy. He was a schemer. It took him a lifetime to be able to trust in God, whereas Abraham and Isaac, it was easier for them. So why is the psalmist mentioning Jacob here? Why not say the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac or even the God of David? Why Jacob, a mama's boy? You know why? Because he wants us to see that even someone as less as Jacob, someone who is not as perfect as Jacob, he had a relationship with the Lord and the Lord of hosts was with him. It's so quick for us to look around us and say, well, God is going to be with this Sunday school teacher or this preacher or this Christian more than God is with me. There's nothing special about me. But I could tell you this, if you are a true born-again believer, he is your God. The Lord of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob is your fortress. I was reminded of the story of Martin Luther. In 1527, years after the Great Reformation, Martin Luther went through by far one of the most difficult times in his life. It was the plague, the Black Plague that swept across Germany and much of Europe. And during that time, Martin Luther almost lost his son, and his body was fainting because of the pressure that he was under. In that time, Martin Luther sought after God and prayed, and he read a lot of the Psalms. And he realized from just reading the Psalms years and years and years, like the Psalms became alive to him in his present trouble. He was able to identify with the psalmist, and especially Psalm 46. So quite often what Luther would do is he would say to his co-worker, Philip, and he would tell Philip, hey, Philip, let's sing Psalm 46. And by thinking deeply of Psalm 46, the Lord placed on his heart a great song. And he wrote this hymn, A Mighty Fortress. A mighty fortress. Amid the adversity, Luther found that God was his bulwark, never failing. Though he found himself struggling, he would always turn to Psalm 46 and he would sing and sing and sing and sing. A sure stronghold, our God is he. A timely shield and weapon. Our helper he will be and set us free from every ill can happen. Luther stated, we sing this psalm to the praise of God because he is with us and powerfully, miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. May we sing Psalm 46 like Luther did. In this time of trouble, may we say a mighty fortress is our God. May we sing that He is our refuge. May we sing that He is our strength. And may we say that He gives us help in times of trouble. Do exactly what the psalmist does here. Resolve. Resolve in your heart to not fear. Why? Because of the attributes of God. Because He is sovereign. Because He is a conqueror. Because He is gracious. So turn to Him. Turn to Him.